This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen. Our Lord, what a mighty and awesome God that you are. And we come before you now to dig into your word, to continue to worship you by digging into your holy word, by listening to what you have for us today in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have you're a great God with a great plan. A great plan for the history, the future of this world, and for the lives of your people. Lord, we thank you that we can know that in our own lives that you are sovereign, that you are good, that you are always at work for your glory and for the good of your people, and that the Lord who reigns over history reigns over the story of our lives. And more than that, you enable the story of our lives to be taken up into the story of what you're doing in this world and to be your instruments in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would show us that today. Open our minds and our hearts, and by the power of your Spirit, give us a fresh glimpse and perspective about what you're doing in history and what you can do in and through our lives as your people. And Lord, for anybody who's within the hearing of this message who doesn't yet know Jesus, Lord, would you open the eyes of hearts to see the beauty and the love of the Savior who died for sinners like us on the cross, who rose victoriously from the dead, who has defeated death, who has ascended, and who is returning in victory. We pray that Christ would be exalted now as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was amazing for somebody with my interest in history to see all the history that we were able to see over the past couple of weeks in Europe. And, you know, I love American history. That was what I majored in as an undergraduate. But, you know, when you're walking through some of these neighborhoods in Europe, you know, you're walking through neighborhoods and buildings and things that existed for hundreds of years before our nation even became a nation. You know, the Bible tells us where history is headed. It tells us that history is headed towards a kingdom in which King Jesus is ruling and reigning. And more than that, it tells us that he invites you to be a part of it. Let's talk about that. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 35 and talk about where is history headed. Just to kind of recap where we are in Daniel, last time we looked at the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream, and he's totally freaked out and terrified by this dream that he's had. And so he gets all of his, you know, sorcerers and magicians and so forth, gathers them around, and he demands that they tell him not only the interpretation of the dream, but what the dream was itself. Well, they can't tell him what his dream was, let alone what the interpretation of the dream is. And so Daniel and his friends hit their knees, and they go before God, and they pray for God to reveal this to them. And God has done that. And so now we reach that dramatic moment when Daniel himself comes before the king. And we pick it up in verse 26. So I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's word as we look at Daniel 2 and verses 26 through 35. The king said in reply to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me the dream I had and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king, "No wise man, medium, magician, or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in bed were these. Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Your Majesty, as you were watching, suddenly a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the entire earth. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So what do we see in this dream? First of all, it's a dream about the future. We see that in verses 26 through 30. Let's check out verse 26. So you got this dramatic moment. Daniel has come before the king, and the king said in reply to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me the dream I had and its interpretation?" In other words, the king looks at Daniel and he says, "Are you the guy who can do this?" How does Daniel respond? Verses 27 and 28. Daniel answered the king, "No wise man, medium, magician, or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen." In other words, Daniel says, "King, there is no guy who can do it. But there is a God who can do it. There is the one true and living God who can reveal this, and he has revealed it." But what has he revealed? Verse 28. He has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Old Testament scholar Paul Tanner, in his great commentary on Daniel, says this about that phrase, "the last days." This phrase, "in the last days," deserves our careful attention. It primarily refers to the far distant future, especially when Messiah will reign. See, what's happening in Daniel is God is pulling back the curtain of history. And he tells us where this world is going. He tells us where history is headed. Look at verse 29. "Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future." That future begins in Daniel's day, but it extends all the way until the last days when King Jesus comes again to rule and to reign. We sung it earlier. Sing to the King who is coming to reign. He is indeed. And what's more, if you know him, you're going to be a part of that project and you're going to be ruling and reigning with him. But notice here in verse 29, Daniel never misses an opportunity to glorify God. Look at verse 29 again. Daniel says to the king, "The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen." Daniel is constantly pointing to God. He has every opportunity in this situation to point to himself, but he doesn't do it. He points to God consistently. God has let you know this. He has done it. Verse 30, "As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be known to the king." In other words, Daniel says, this is not about me. It's not about any wisdom or special knowledge that I have on my part. God has done this. You know, we talked last time about, you know, the importance of not being glory grabbers, grabbing glory for ourselves. But in every time that we have the opportunity, giving glory to God, pointing to him, giving him the glory. This scene reminds us so much of when Joseph is called before the Pharaoh. You know, the situations are very similar. Both Joseph and Daniel are in a far from home. They're in a pagan land. They're surrounded by unbelievers. God reveals dreams to both of them. Both of them have the opportunity to gain power and influence and glory for themselves. But instead, both Joseph and Daniel give God all the glory. What happens when Joseph is called before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream? What happens? Pharaoh said to Joseph, Genesis 41, "I have had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it." "I am not able to," Daniel answered Pharaoh. "It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And then in verse 25, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now think about the parallel in our own lives. You know, we too, as we've talked about in this series already, you know, we live kind of, we're far from home. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Right, we are living in a pagan land. We're surrounded by unbelievers who don't know God, who don't know Christ and what he has done for us. And so we have the opportunity in our Babylon, the Babylon of our day, to point to the Lord, to point to his goodness, to point to his power, to point to his son. How do we do that? Well, we do it with our words, by telling people about Christ. Don't buy the lie. You know, there's the expression, hey, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. That's falsely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I don't know who said it originally, but it's just not true. Because the gospel contains words. It is good news. And we must tell people that good news about the Savior. Romans chapter 10. And verse 14, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" We must speak the good news, the words, the message about Christ, whether it's to family members and friends who don't yet know him, the Hoosier One in our lives, or whether it's supporting people who go and do that overseas or going ourselves thousands of miles away to do it. It's the same principle. People have to hear the good news of the gospel. They hear that with words. And so we tell people about Christ with our words, and we back that up with the works of our lives. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Through our lips and through our lives, we point away from ourselves and to the one true God and to the good news about his Son who died for sinners like us, who rose from the dead, and who is coming again. So it's a dream about the future. Second, it's a dream about fragile kingdoms. Look at verse 31. Daniel says, "Your Majesty, as you were watching, suddenly a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying." So now we get into the details of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. It's a dream of a statue, and it's not just any statue. No, the language here is incredibly descriptive. It's colossal. It's huge. It's tall. It's dazzling, which means it was gleaming, shining. It appears to be anything but fragile. But appearances can be deceiving. I remember as a child going with my parents to New York City for the first time, and the World Trade Center towers were only just a few years old at that time, and just kind of, you know, seeing those twin towers dominate the skyline of New York City. And then I remember the day many years later as a pastor when one of our secretaries came and she said, "Hey, something's happened in New York you probably need to be aware of." I went on my computer, and at that point the reporting was that maybe a small private plane had gone into one of the towers, and dismissed it as a freak accident, went back to what I was doing. And she came down a few minutes later and she said, "Hey, this looks like it's way more." And our church was heavily military. I knew this was going to affect many people's lives. At that time, you really couldn't do much streaming on a computer. And so I went home where I could get in front of a TV, and I hadn't turned the TV on. It was less than 5 minutes before the South Tower pancaked down in a matter of seconds. And there was just nothing but a cloud of dust where that gleaming tower had been. It was 9:59 a.m. And then at 10:28 a.m., down came the North Tower. These colossal buildings just disappearing from the skyline of New York City in seconds. Far more fragile than what they had appeared to be. That's the case here with the statue. And now he tells us what it was like from top to bottom, verses 32 and 33. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron. And its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the kingdoms that each of these parts of the statue represent. But just think about the pattern here that we're seeing. You know, you've got what? You've got a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, stomach and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet of partly iron and partly fired clay. So you go from gold to silver, to bronze, to iron, all the way down to brittle clay. What's the pattern here? It's decreasing value as you go along. Now, we like to think that, you know, history is progressing, and that the newest is the coolest and the latest is the greatest, and that, you know, our history is just the greatest so far. And in some ways, I mean, it's true. Our living conditions are far more advanced than, you know, what they have ever been for most of us in the world. Medicine continues to advance, obviously. Technology continues to make incredible strides forward. But when you think about other areas, think about the good, the true, and the beautiful. How much are we advancing? Think about the things of the spirit. Think about the arts. Think about architecture and things like that. Are we really seeing an advance in the things of the spirit? Are we really seeing an advance in the good, the true, and the beautiful? No, we saw it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, didn't we? When we went through 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4 says, "But know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? But good news is coming. Good news is coming because the King is coming. Look at verses 34 and 35. Daniel says, "As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the entire earth." Now, this event, the return of Christ, is going to be unspeakably beautiful for the people who know the Savior. But it is also a time of judgment. And it is going to be a day that will expose the fragility of earthly kingdoms and the fragility of human life. How does he describe it here? He talks about chaff. This statue that appeared so not fragile becomes like chaff just blowing in the wind. The wind carried them away. In 1977, there was a song by the group Kansas that came out. A guy named Kerry Livgren wrote this song, who later became a believer. But at the time he wrote this song, Kerry was searching for meaning. And he said this, "I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity, dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind." You know, we like to think of ourselves as that we're going to be around forever. We don't like to think about the fragility of our lives. We hear about tragedies happening, and you know, we think deep down, we think that happens to other people. We go to funerals where we're confronted with our own mortality, but then we go and eat fried chicken and potato salad and just turn on the TV and we just think, well, my life's going on, just goes on. My friend, it will not go on forever. And so you need to attach your life to a risen King whose kingdom is going to be forever. And that's the third thing that we see here. This is a dream about a forever kingdom. A forever kingdom. In the Davidic covenant, the promise that God gives to King David in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. God says to David there, your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. You say, well, I mean, David's come and gone. No, no. This promise is about a greater David. This promise is about the one who was going to come from the line of David and be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and who was going to die for sinners like you and me on a cross, rise from the dead on the third day, ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he is coming again to rule and reign from the throne of David. Now, what do we see here about his kingdom? We see three things. First of all, we see that its origin is supernatural. Notice what it says here in verse 34. It says that as you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it. In other words, this does not come from the natural realm. This is a supernatural event. It is going to happen suddenly, shockingly, completely from the outside. This is going to be God breaking in. No, without the assistance of any human hand, this is his supernatural hand that is going to break in as Christ breaks in as Savior and King. Who is a stone? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 says this of Jesus. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The stone is Jesus. And when Jesus comes for his own, are you going to be among his own? Are you watching expectantly for that day? Most people are not. They're going on about life as if everything's going to always be as it is now. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verses 37 and following, as in the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? It's going to be just like in the days of Noah. I mean, you know, if it's Noah out here building an ark on dry ground, people are ridiculing him. They're going on about their life. I mean, just as if nothing unusual is going to happen. Just going about their eating and drinking, marrying, giving, just life goes on. That's the way that the vast majority of people live. They're not looking for the return of Christ. They're not looking for any kind of cataclysmic inbreaking into our world and the return of Jesus. In fact, they would mock us for believing that. And they go on as if it's never going to happen until it happens. Until the day when everything changes. I mean, even as Christians, we can lose our edge and we can think, oh, but it's been such a long time and Jesus hasn't returned. What does Peter tell us in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9? Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so as believers, we are to be expectantly watching for his return. We are to be enthusiastically working in the light of his return, helping more and more people come to know Christ and be ready. So its origin is supernatural. Second, its power is extraordinary. There's going to be crushing power
Look at verse 34. He says, as you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fire clay, and crushed them. Crushing power. It's going to be shattering power. Look at verse 35. Then the iron, the fire clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered. Listen, Christ comes as Savior for his own. But he also comes as a judge upon ungodliness. It's going to come with the shattering power of judgment. Psalm 2 in verses 8 and 9 says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. When Christ comes, he will shatter the ungodly powers of this earth with his crushing, shattering power of judgment. And so its origin is supernatural, its power is extraordinary, its scope will be worldwide. Look at the end of verse 35. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the entire earth, the whole earth. This is worldwide. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I believe that this is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Revelation 20 talks about a time when prior to us entering the new heaven and earth, this thousand-year period when Christ is going to rule and reign from David's throne from Jerusalem and bring healing and wholeness to this earth. And God is going to do an extraordinary work among the Jewish people in the end times. And we'll talk about that a lot as we go through Daniel. But it's not just one nation. It's the nations. We sung about it earlier. Joy to the nations when Jesus is king. There's going to be no more hatred and strife and violence and war among the nations. Why? Because Christ is going to be ruling and reigning. Micah chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3 says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountain. It will be raised above the hills. Peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among many peoples and provide arbitration for strong nations that are far away. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is going to be reigning, and the government will be on his shoulder. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But here's the question. Is the one who is coming to rule and to reign, ruling and reigning in your life as Lord right now? Let's pray together. As we reflect before the Lord, I would ask you, do you know Christ as your Savior and King? It's only if you know him as your Savior and King now that you're going to be ready for his return whenever it happens. It could be today, or your life could end today.
if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not ready for that. Turn to Jesus now. Trust Him. Turn to Him in repentance of faith. Turn from sin and self. Turn to Jesus. And welcome Him into your life as your Savior and King. Give Him your life. All that you are for all that He is. Trust. Trust in what He has done for you. That He died for sinners like you on the cross. That there could be a new beginning in Him. Forgiveness of sins. New life. Eternal life. He rose from the dead. He's defeated death for all who trust in Him. Trust Him today. Rest completely in the finished work of the Savior. Receive Him into your life as your Lord and King. Christians, we can be so slack, we can grow so lackadaisical about these things. The Bible tells us that every day that we live, every hour, every minute, every second, that we're to live before the face of God for His glory. Living for His glory, looking for every opportunity, like Daniel and Joseph, you know, to point to Christ, to exalt Him through our lips and through our lives. This is our purpose. This is our purpose. Are you living out the purpose that God has for you on this earth? Are you living aimlessly? No. No, our lives as believers should be charged with meaning, pulled up into this grand purpose that God has for this world and for each of our lives. So, Lord, I want to commit the rest of my life to You, all out for You, moment by moment, abiding in Christ, being a blessing where You've place me into the people around me. So, Father, we pray for that. We want to be faithful as Your people. Lord, you have sent us. We are sent ones. And You send us out to represent Christ through our lips, through our lives. Lord, we want the King to be exalted, glorified. Lord, have Your way in our lives. Lord, make us people of worship day by day.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that You are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. I know that You are a righteous God who must punish sin. But I believe that Your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in His finished work for me. In His name I pray. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as His beloved child, His very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are His child. You say, I love Him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through His Word, through prayer, and through His people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where His love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.